I was looking at a story the other day, true story, in 1969 in Pass Christian, Mississippi. There was a group of people preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm that many that we came to know as Camille. And we don't know if they were just ignorant of the dangers that were coming their way. Maybe they were overconfident. Maybe they let their pride and their ego get in the way of their decisions. We'll never know. But what we do know is that the wind was howling outside the Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. This apartment building was about 250 feet from the surf that was getting higher and higher, the waves getting higher and higher. And the apartments were directly in the line of this storm. And so the police officer tried to get these people's attention, and a man came out to the second floor balcony with a drink in his hand, and Peralta yelled up to him, "You all need to clear out here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at him and at his order to leave. And one man said, "This is my land, and if you want me out of here, you'll have to arrest me." Well, Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he did get the next of kin from each of those 20 people. He got their names and phone numbers down. And so they laughed as he took the names down of their nearest of kin, but they had been warned, and they had no intention of leaving. So about 10:15, when the front wall of the storm of what we know as Hurricane Camille came ashore, scientists say that the speed was more than 205 miles an hour, of the strongest on record at that time. Raindrops hit the force of bullets, and the waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet. News reports showed later that the worst damage came at the little settlement of hotels and bars and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in those apartments. Nothing was left of the three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a five-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress on the following day. You say, "Well, Pastor, why are you sharing such a horrible story?" Well, because I'm going to tell you. Today, with the pandemic and so many things, the key word is mitigation. Mitigation. Mitigation, it basically means to make less severe or serious or painful. And, you know, that's what that police officer was doing. He was trying to mitigate the potential pain and destruction that was coming to those people in that town. And, you know, the bad news that he was bringing them, they just kind of blew off. And they didn't take it seriously. And the good news is they had time to get out and save themselves. The bad news was a hurricane was coming that was very destructive. You know, I started a series last week that I'm just calling Good News. And last week we talked about our hope in heaven, but really this should have been the first sermon in the series. I just felt so compelled of the Spirit last week to start with what would have been my second or third installment of this series. But I want to talk to you today about the basic essence of why we call the gospel not just the good news, but the best news ever. And my goal is for this good news to impact each of our hearts. Most of us have heard this all our lives, and yet it has tended to lose some of its impact on us. I want it to have such an impact on our lives that we can live in power and joy and love, even with hurricanes on the horizon. But today we need to start with bad news, so that the good news will be seen for how awesome it really is. So for good news to be seen as good as it really is, we have to know what the bad news was, because the bad news is actual and factual, and it's real, and we need to take it seriously. So we're going to listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the first three verses. And it says, "And he and you he made alive who were, here's the bad news, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen to this phrase, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, for the good news to really impact my life, I have to know what the bad news was. And the bad news was this, is that I was an object of God's wrath. It says in these few short verses, it describes us as children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins, and in the lust of our flesh. Here's the bottom line, guys. We were cut off from the life of God by our sin, living like dead men walking. We were living under a death sentence, destined, this is you and me. This is not somebody out there tearing the streets up or burning buildings down or killing babies or whatever. You and I were destined for eternal wrath of God in hell forever. That's the bad news that is real, and we have to take it seriously. We were cut off from everything good and beautiful. We had that sentence hanging over our head that in eternity we would be cut off from everything good and beautiful forever. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a minute. I mean, you know, this is like news that you were within inches of being killed, and then you find out later you never had a clue. But according to Scripture, not only were you and I destined for wrath, but the bad news also includes this. We deserve that wrath. It says you once walked. That means you actively, willfully practiced a lifestyle that embraced sin. You conducted yourselves. That's another phrase in those verses that shows that you and I, even though we were born into sin, we became willful participants in the sin that we were born into. We became culpable, I guess is a legal term. Some ask, well, what have I ever done to deserve God's wrath? Well, you know, we treated him like he didn't matter. The ultimate insult from a creature to the creator. We took his revelation lightly at some point in our life, playing fast and loose instead of being conscientious and faithful. But here's the big one. Sin is treason against the God of the universe. You know, our problem, and I can't spend much time on this today, but the problem many times is we don't understand the rightness of wrath because we don't understand the evil and the devastation of our sin. Basically, when we sin, we're wasting his blood. One more element of bad news. Then we're going to get to the good news. Bad news. Not only were we objects of wrath and we deserved it, but we were helpless to fix our situation and our condition. We were helpless. Down in verse 8 and 9 that I'll read in a moment, it says that the salvation that God gives us is not of ourselves. It's not of works. In other words, I cannot save myself. And those people at Pass Christian, they could have got in their vehicles and left town and maybe beat the hurricane out of town. But the storm of God's wrath that looms over mankind, we can't beat it in our own ability. We've got to have help. We were unable to help ourselves, to even desire to respond to God's truth. And here's why amazing grace is so amazing, because it's so needed, but it's so undeserved. Good news is good because without it, the bad news is so devastating, unalterable, and helplessly final. I know some of you, I can just see some of you just sinking lower and lower in your seats. But see, here's the deal. When we really believe the factual news of our condition, the bad news, we can receive the gospel as the best news ever and live a life of joy and surrender and sacrifice and peace in the Holy Spirit. So here, let's get to the good news. With all of that wrath hanging over us like a hurricane, Christ paid the price to avert God's wrath and bring us to life, eternal life, his life, abundant life, forever. I want you to listen to the wonder in Paul's words as we continue reading Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Many don't understand the concept of being saved because they don't understand how bad their condition really is. As I said, we were under a death sentence, destined for eternal wrath, until Christ saved us and made us alive. It's like being told you were about to step on a rattlesnake and somebody grabbed you and pulled you back. Or like some, you had no clue a hurricane was coming and the policeman showed up at your door and said, leave town. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Here's the words of John the Apostle, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, the good news is Christ's death on the cross satisfied his justice and his holiness. Averting his wrath so you and I could experience his abundant life. Peace, purpose, relationship, glory, beauty, power, his presence, as if we had never sinned, as if we always cared, as if we had lived perfectly from the beginning. Why did he have to go to the cross to accomplish that? To satisfy his holy justice. At some point, God cannot allow wickedness to continue ruining people. If he does, he's unjust. At some point, wrath must be expressed, or he's denying his own holiness, his nature, and his burning love that's been attacked by the evil of men and demons. It's like a husband who loves his wife and his wife begins giving her love to some other man. He becomes angry and jealous, rightfully so. In such a way, God's wrath is a sign of his love. But the cross provided a way for salvation to those who would respond to his sacrifice. To those who won't, the only other alternative is judgment and wrath. Here's how the famous minister of the early 20th century, A.B. Simpson, said it. He is reported to have said this: the gospel tells rebellious men that God's reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, The condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. Wow, what a mouthful. What a mouthful of good news, the best news ever. You see, sometimes with all the bad news piling up around us, with the pandemic and with the racial wounds and stress and friction that's going on, with the elections looming ahead and dreams and visions being shared that our nation is at the verge of collapse and different things like that going on, with all of the bad news going on, sometimes we can forget what the good news is. And the good news is this: Jesus took my punishment to give me his life. And that life is abundant. That life is what every human being was created to yearn for and to experience and to enjoy. That life. I know this is basic gospel. I know this is basic good news, but I just felt like we needed to go back to Good News 101 today and be reminded, Jesus is life. My house isn't life. My career isn't life. My health, all those things. You know, John the Apostle prayed in 3 John, I believe it is, verse 2. There's only one chapter in it. I wish above all things, brothers, that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. If our soul isn't prospering, it's irrelevant what we own, what we can buy, what we experience, if our soul isn't prospering. And Christ bought and shared life. Abundant. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It cost him everything, but it gained us everything. And sometimes we just need to go back to the basics and remind ourselves everything that matters forever is safe in his care and his control. As I put it in his care and control, as I surrender it to him, I can walk in joy even when the hurricane's coming. I can walk in peace even when the hurricane's coming. I can walk in power. I can live a life of sacrifice. I can deal with pain. I can deal with struggle. I can deal with disappointment because of the good news, the best news, the most amazing, ultimate good news forever. I have it. I read a story just the other day about a young actress who just kind of gave a little picture of what Christ did for us. Her name was Naya Rivera. She was famous for her role on the show Glee. It was a musical comedy drama that aired on Fox for 6 seasons. I never watched a whole episode of it, I have to say. But this past week on Monday, her body was recovered 5 days after she went missing at a lake in California. And evidently she died from drowning. And, you know, she had her 4-year-old son with her in the boat. They were in a boat in the lake, and evidently they had gotten out and were swimming around in the lake, and they began to struggle. And then maybe the boat began to drift. We don't really know. But the lady was able just to barely shove her son up out of the water into the boat. And then the little boy told the police officers, then he saw her go under the water and she didn't come back up. Evidently, Naya Rivera was not able, for whatever reason, to save herself, but she was able to save her son. You know, that's just a recent simple picture of what Christ did for you and I. You know, when people jeered at him on the cross, they said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. That was true. Even though they were mocking and they were trying to humiliate him even further than they had, what they said was right. He couldn't save himself from death on the cross and save us from the wrath that abided on us as sinful human beings. He had to go to the cross, but he loved you and me enough, he did. And because of what he did on the cross, you and I have access to everything we need for abundant life. That's good news. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I just want to talk to you. If you're engaging with me in this message on Zoom today, whether you're in the building there on Spring Creek Drive or you're online watching by Facebook Live, and you're not confident that Jesus has saved you, I want you to know you can know that today. You may be listening today and you don't see a need to be saved. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will show you that you are, if you have not surrendered to Christ, you are a rebel and an enemy of the most amazing love and the most amazing truth in all of history. And his wrath abides on you. And he desires mercy and not judgment. Mercy is always his first desire. But if we refuse mercy and we refuse to agree that we are rebels against God until we surrender to Christ, if we refuse to believe that and refuse to repent, then what we've done is we've refused his mercy and we've refused the impact of his sacrificial death in our place. We've said, I'll handle it. I don't need your help, God. But if that's you today, I want you to know the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart today, and he wants to convict you of sin and then wash it away. In other words, he wants to convince you you need a Savior, but he is that Savior, and what he did was for you, and you can have abundant life and see the wrath of God pass by. If that's you, I want you to pray a prayer with me like this, if that's your desire. Father, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I realize I deserve judgment. I realize that I'm a rebel against the love and the beauty and the truth of God until I surrender. So today I surrender and I ask you, change me, wash away my sin. Come and dwell inside me and make me a new creature that is imbued with eternal life that's forever. I want you to be the one that I place my life in your hands. I want to put my life in the care and control of your great love and power and skill and wisdom and beauty. I put myself in your care and control today. And I believe you died for me on the cross. You rose for me. And that you have heard my cry in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to pray one more prayer, and it's for those people that wave after wave of trouble has hit your life, wave after wave of bad news. Maybe you've had bad news this week, and maybe you've had more than one wave of bad news this week. I want you to know that in Christ is your hope. In Christ is the good news that nothing that comes against you is greater than the one that lives in you. In the words of Paul, greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. And that means greater is he that's in you than whatever circumstance comes your way. Doesn't mean it all happens like you want it to happen. But what it does mean is that the waves coming in from life's hurricanes will not drown you, because he's with you. And after all, and I'm not going to just start throwing cliches out, but here's one for you. He's the master of your sea. He's the master of the wind. He's the master of the hurricane. And I just want to encourage you, regardless of how much bad news you've gotten, he's the good news that can even the balances. He's the good news that is the ballast in the bottom of your ship that keeps it from tumping over and filling with water and sinking in the middle of your storm. He is that ballast. This good news is that ballast. And the good news is for you. Father, in Jesus' name, make this truth real to my brothers and sisters who have been swamped with wave after wave of difficulty, trial, and bad news. I pray the good news would ballast their ship and keep it upright, that the good news of Jesus' eternal life and abundant life he's bought for us and that he manifests in us will keep them through the storm. In Jesus' name, amen.